Well, today we're going to be launching into a new series. It's going to be a short expository, line-by-line journey through Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And I've simply titled this seven-week series, A Message to the Church. A message to the church. God has a message for his church. Can I get an amen on that? Yes, he does. It's always time for the church to listen to what Jesus is saying. And I would say that now, as much as any time in the history of humanity, in this time when it seems like the wheels are falling off, we live in this antichrist age that's rising up in this country where there's arrogance, there's pride, there's sin, there's rebellion of all sorts going on all around us. Now is no exception. We need to be a people who are listening for the voice of God. What is God saying to his church? What is he saying? And we also remember, as we just were singing, we're rapidly approaching the return of Jesus, our Savior. So listening to his message and having ears to hear, it's paramount right now. So what is Jesus saying? What is he saying? Well, here's what we're not going to be doing in this series. We're not going to be throwing mud at the church. We're not going to do that. We won't be insulting. We're not going to be tearing down the bride of Christ. And I know that can be a popular thing, even with Christians. Especially I see it on social media. It just seems like it's kind of woke. It's kind of cool to just kind of say something negative about the church. Like that makes you more spiritual and it makes you love Jesus more when we like denigrate his bride. When we say, yeah, the church is just broken. It's all messed up and we can do better than that. I mean, can you tell I have a little bit of opinion on that, by the way? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. It's lazy, by the way, to throw mud at the church, to speak ill of the bride of Christ. I think it's also dangerous to do that. Think about it. Tearing down and insulting a bride right before her wedding day, is that what she needs? Is that what a bride needs right before her wedding day? Or does she need somebody to come alongside of her and encourage her and support her and be there for her? Right, that's what a bride needs. And I believe that insulting a bride right before her wedding day, tearing her down, is counterproductive, and I believe it's offensive to the bridegroom. Man, I'm hitting it heavy right out of the chute here, aren't we? It is. It's offensive to the bridegroom, and the bridegroom for this bride, the church, is Jesus. It's offensive to him when we take pot shots at the church. Sit on some kind of religious, you know, holy high chair and, you know, whatever. Anyway, I coached basketball back in the day. Y'all have heard that. Y'all know that. But I think about this. How do you get better results? Do you get better results tearing somebody down? Is that how you're going to get somebody to improve? Or is that how you're going to get the best out of somebody, to insult them and tear them down? No. When I coached basketball, I learned very quickly, you got to do the exact opposite. If you insult somebody, if you take a player who's missed a shot and you just start slamming on them and getting on them for missing a shot, you know what they're going to do? They're not going to shoot again. And if they do, they're going to shoot afraid and they're going to more than likely miss. But when you go up to somebody, even somebody who's just missed in life, and you encourage them and you remind them who they are and what they have inside of them, when I would remind my players, you know what? You missed that one, but you're a shooter. Keep shooting. You're a shooter, keep shooting. I built them up, I encouraged them, and we got the best results that way. And I believe we need to do the same thing with the body of Christ. We need to encourage the body of Christ. We're called to build one another up, encourage one another, pray for one another. If you look at the one another's, you don't see the throw mud and the tear down. You see the build up, to love, to care, to serve one another. So as we're approaching these messages that Jesus has for the church, we're looking at it from that perspective. How is Jesus, the bridegroom, encouraging, building up his bride, his church, as he awaits that day when he returns. Now, we're going to see that these churches that we're going to look at, these seven churches of Revelation, which are all in Asia Minor, which is actually modern-day Turkey. I've been to five of the seven churches. I feel like I got ripped off. You know, I didn't get to go to the other two, but that's all right. But these seven churches were real churches in real communities with real congregations of people just like us coming together, running after Jesus together. But they had some issues, obviously. We're going to discover that. And you look around and we got some issues too, right? We all got issues. But Jesus doesn't write off these churches because they have issues. Instead, he writes to the churches. You see, do you see how the Lord is with his church? He's just so good to us. He doesn't write us off because we fail. He doesn't write us off because we don't have it all together. Rather, he writes to us. He comes to us. He draws us into himself. That's the goodness of God. He doesn't beat down his church. Rather, he builds up his church. And I want you to know this today, that as you're going after the Lord, and maybe you're in a fragile state right now with God, just in your walk with the Lord, I want to encourage you, come before him with confidence, because he's not here to beat you up and to beat you down. He's here to reach out to you and to build you up and to draw him even closer into himself. So let's learn from Jesus. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1, a message to the church. These are the words of Jesus, written by the hand of John, the Apostle John, John the Revelator. But these are the words of Jesus. And he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's some awesome language there, isn't it? I mean, it just makes you want to go, what is he talking about? This has got to be awesome. Talking stars and angels and lampstands and walking among them and all of this. We're going to look at these letters. We're going to find that there's essentially four different sections in these letters to these seven churches. You have the Revelation section, which is at the beginning of each one of these short letters that Jesus is writing and speaking to his churches. And that's the place where Jesus reveals more of himself. Actually, that's what the whole book of Revelation is all about. I know we go to the book of Revelation and we think, this is the revelation of end times. That's not the main message and purpose for the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus. And what I want to encourage you, as you read the book of Revelation, and don't be afraid of it, don't be afraid of it, but approach it from that perspective. Reveal yourself to me, Jesus. Show me yourself. Look for Jesus in the book of Revelation. The end time stuff, yes, you'll see that too. But look for Jesus. He's the prize. He's the prize. All right. So you got section one, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Section number two is the reassurance. And this is where Jesus encourages his church because he's awesome. He loves his bride. And the third section is the rebuke. And this is where Jesus highlights some areas of dangerous compromise within these local churches, within his bride. And then finally, the last section of these letters is the reward. Isn't that awesome? The reward. Jesus reveals what's in store for those who overcome. So we're going to have a good time these 7 weeks looking at these seven letters. Let's go back to the first of the seven letters. We're going to discover section one, the revelation of Jesus. Again, to the angel. Now, the angel, you would think, is just some, you know, heavenly being that Jesus is writing to. It's actually referred to as a messenger. He's writing to the angel or the main pastor, the senior pastor, like me, or the apostle in the church, the human messenger in the church, who he's writing to. And then, of course, the angel or the pastor is then to share these letters with the entire congregation. So the letter is to the churches. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him, who's him? Jesus. These are the words of Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So I want to just say, Jesus begins all of these letters by reminding us that he is sovereign. He's sovereign. He's large and in charge. Jesus is holding the seven stars in his right hand. So what's up with that? What are these seven stars? Well, we don't have to make it up. You know what? You don't have to do that when you read the Bible. You don't just have to make things up or assume things. You can go right back to Scripture and look to what God says, and he'll let us know. And so in the previous chapter, in Revelation 1, verse 20, it says this, the mystery of the seven stars. What are those seven stars? Well, here's your answer. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. How about that? So we know what those are. So Jesus' right hand represents what? Your right hand, power, authority, strength. And so Jesus is saying, I am holding the church. I'm holding you. I'm holding my bride in my strong, powerful right hand. It's my authority that's holding up the church. Not how good they were today or yesterday or how good they're going to be tomorrow, but it's my right hand that is holding the bride of Christ, the church. He has sovereign oversight over his church. He's holding his church in his hand. This is the revelation of Jesus. I started singing that song, but I made up my own words. He's got the whole church in his hands. He's got the whole church in his hands. And he's saying that right here. He's got his church in his sovereign, powerful right hand of authority. People wonder, is the church going to survive? I don't know, man. The wheels seem like they're falling off. Is the church going to survive? It's a question. People have been asking this throughout history from day one. And even today, people are like, I don't know if the church is going to survive, man. It just seems like the church is in massive decline. And I think that we're listening to the wrong voices when we think that way. And we're looking at the wrong evidence. I'd say false evidence when we believe that. Are there issues in the body of Christ? Oh, there sure are. Sure there are. But check this out. The statistics tell the story. In 1900, 121 years ago, there were approximately 10 million Christians in Africa. By the year 2000, there were 360 million Christians in Africa. By 2025, conservative estimates see that rising to 633 million believers in Africa. That's awesome. So is the church falling apart? No. Is the church in decline? No. Are there issues in the church? Yeah, there are issues in the church. But the church is growing. The bride is being prepared for the return of the groom. It's happening right now. The same scientific estimates put the number of Christians in Latin America in 2025. They're saying at 640 million. And in Asia at 460 million. The church is growing. And I'm going to tell you what, in most of these places, the church is growing in spirit and truth. The church is growing because the word of God is being released, and the church is growing because the presence of the living God, the Holy Spirit, is showing up. Most of these places where the church is growing are very much alive in the fullness, the baptism, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying, if you look at it, it's awesome. The church is not dying. It's very much alive and growing. Remember what Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not overcome it. The church will survive. And not only survive, but will be purified and ready for that day when Christ returns. And sometimes, I think even us individually, we can wonder, I don't know, the church is going to survive, but am I going to survive? Am I going to make it? I mean, do you guys ever feel that way? I mean, even spiritually, though, sometimes, I think we can feel that way. We can get into that kind of that season where it's just like, ugh. The Lord says this, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so maybe you need to be reminded of that today. The church is going to survive. So are you, because God is for you. If he's for you, who or what can be against you? So this revelation of Jesus displays his sovereignty. It also displays his intimacy. Isn't that beautiful? Sovereignty and intimacy go together. They work together. I mean, he says that Jesus walks among the lampstands. He's not far off. Jesus is walking among his church. He's here. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to come upon us. God is here. It's awesome. It's awesome. Apparently, the church in Ephesus needed to be reminded of this. And I believe that maybe some of us need to be reminded of this, that God is here and he's walking among us. And I want to encourage you, as we even gather as the body of Christ, come with that expectation and that understanding of what Scripture tells us, that God is here. God is here. We don't have to fall for this, just go through the motions kind of Christianity. Man, no way. I don't have any interest in that. I want to come and be with the body of Christ and be in the presence of God where he's walking among this lampstand, this church right here. God is not far off. God is not far off. In fact, maybe you can just close your eyes right now and just receive this and maybe even just speak this just quietly to yourself. Just say, God is not far off. He is here for me. God is not far off. Thank you, God. Jesus moves then into the reassurance. Let's go to verse number 2 of Revelation chapter 2. Jesus continues. He says, I know your deeds. It's kind of scary, isn't it? But it's true. I know you, he knows what's going on. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. You know, sometimes I think we can wonder, is it all worth it? I pour myself out for others. I set myself apart for Jesus. I forsake those other things. We give and we serve others. But instead of appreciation, sometimes we just get forgotten. Sometimes it's never recognized, highlighted, noticed. There's no thank you. No attaboy. There's none of that kind of stuff. Sometimes we can even feel taken for granted. It happens. And Jesus knows what that's like. Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. No one who's given more. Jesus wants to reassure us, though, his church. He wants to reassure you that he's aware. He knows the sacrifices that you've made in life. The sacrifices you've made to follow him. The sacrifices that you've made to show love and care and serve others. He's seen all of that. That's the reassurance, and he's pleased. Scripture says in Galatians 6, 9, do not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, you're like, when is that going to happen? Don't worry about it, right? For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God sees your hard work, your perseverance. I just want to pray before we go into point number three, just for anyone in the room, maybe who feels weary. Maybe you've even been hurt by somebody that you've shown a lot of love to. Maybe it's even a child that you've shown love to and you just feel kind of neglected or taken advantage of, whatever it might be. Maybe that's you. I don't know. I'm just sensing maybe there's somebody like that today. I believe the Lord wants to minister to you right now and just bring you some freedom. Let's all close our eyes and let's just pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you, God, that you do see. And God, we thank you that you give us the grace to love even when it's hard. You give us the grace, Lord God, to not take up offense when people mistreat us, when we're just trying to show love and care for them, Lord. We thank you, God, that you see all of these things and you work all of these things out for our good, Lord. We do love you. We trust you. And Lord, I pray for any individual in this room online right now that's just struggling with this, that's feeling taken advantage of as they've put themselves out there for a loved one. God, that you'd minister to their heart even right now. Restore that place of hurt and brokenness. You're so good, God. Amen. 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 Let's go into point number three, which is the
rebuke.
The rebuke. Jesus says this now to this church. Remember what he just said? He just said, hey, y'all are awesome, and I see what you're doing. I see the good that you're doing. I see the fact that you're standing up for truth, that you're not listening to that garbage and those false, you know, apostles and all that kind of stuff. I see it. I commend you for it. Awesome. Two thumbs up from the Lord on that. But then he moves into this. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I don't know about you, but every time I read that, yet I hold this against you. I mean, it makes me just kind of like tighten up a little bit. Because it's something, I don't ever want to hear that. But I'll tell you what, if I have to hear that and need to hear that, I pray that I do hear it. If there's an area where I'm off, if there's an area where we're off, if there's something that's offensive to the Lord, if there's an area where we've forsaken him in any way, God, please reveal it. And this is just how good he is. He reveals those things. So we look at this as a rebuke, but it's God's love. He's coming after us. He's helping us identify something that's dangerous in our lives where we're missing it. What happened to this church? Church in Ephesus. They didn't have their first love corrupted because they were doing evil things. They didn't have their first love removed or lose their first love because they were following some false doctrine or something such as that. So how did they become what some coin and call the loveless church? How did that happen? Well, first of all, what was their first love that they'd forsaken? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. But Jesus was no longer first. Other things had crept back in and taken that place of prominence in their lives. Other stuff had taken over, had garnered their attention and their devotion. Now, before we judge them, I think that we should all look at our own lives. Remember I prayed earlier, Lord, help us to not just, you know, hear a message, a teaching, and no, let Lord, we want to do some business with you. You're sharing this with your church today because you love us and you want to sanctify us. Maybe we should look at our own lives. What gets our first and what gets our best? What gets your first? What gets your best? What's the first thing you think of in the morning? Thinking breakfast. Okay, I get it. What's the first thing though that you think of in the morning? What gets the first and the best of your time every day, every week? What do you invest in first and most in your life? This is how we start to understand what's our first love. What gets the first place on your calendar? And you know what I'm talking about, that appointment that you don't move. And you've had that, right, where you've moved other appointments. You're like, hey, with this person, that's an important person. That's an important appointment. I mean, I could close the deal. I could double my commission on that. I am not pushing that. I'm going to push all this other stuff out and work around that. Does Jesus get that place in your calendar of life? I can move the other stuff around. The other stuff is if I get to it, but this, being with the Lord in his presence, growing in him, knowing him, being known by him, non-negotiable. Does Jesus get your first or does he get your leftovers? Do you ever find yourself in that place? Well, if we can, we'll give. If we can, we're going to give. And I'm not just talking tithe and offering. I'm just talking about giving to others. You know, if we have time, we'll show up. We'll pray. If I have time, if by the end of the day, if I have anything left in the tank, I'll give it to Jesus. And he understands because he's there with me all day and he sees I work hard and I got a lot of pressure. I got a lot of things going on in my life and I'm just so tired all the time. Well, maybe it's because the last thing you're doing is getting fueled up with the very most important thing, and that's with the presence of God, with the truth of God. But if I can, if there's anything left over, that's what he'll get. If I can, we'll get together, we'll gather at church. If it's convenient, if there's nothing else going on that day, if as long as the Cardinals aren't playing until later in the afternoon, then it all works out. But I got to get the barbecue going before the game. The game starts at 11 o'clock. Pastor's in the middle of his preaching, and I sit there and I can't stand it. Anyway, by the way, I know I talk a lot about Cardinals game stuff, but I do watch them also and enjoy it too. I mean, how can you not? Home team, they're having a great year. I mean, you know, it's a fun time. How about this one? You know what? If I can, if all the things just are perfect in place, then I'm going to share Jesus with somebody else. If it all works out. I mean, is this how we're living life? Is this what it would look like if Jesus was our first love? I mean, those are things we got to ask ourselves these questions. We got to process these things. We can't live in this la-la American Disneyland type world where we just pretend, well, all these other things, you know, are important because culture says they're important and I got to be doing these things and this is how it's supposed to be and God understands. Here's what God understands. Here's what God understands. God understands, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. So what is this height from which they'd fallen? I propose that when we lose sight of our first love is when we forget the gospel. And we just went through a little mini series on the gospel, talking about knowing it, sharing it, living it. I believe that we fall from that height when we forget the gospel. The gospel reminds us where we came from. And where Jesus has taken us. And when we lose sight of that, it becomes very easy to forsake Jesus, our first love. It becomes very easy to turn our attention to other things and other devotions. Remember this. Colossians 1, 21 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Do you remember that? This was all of us. But now, two amazing words. But now, he, Jesus, has reconciled us by Christ's physical body, that's the cross, through death, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Have you forgotten that height from which Christ has taken you, that place where he's justified you? He's cleansed you. He's made you new. The old has passed away. The new has come. If we forget that, if we live our days without that being front and center, we quickly forsake our first love. Becomes easy to make excuses. Remember that place of height and that time of rebirth when you first encountered the gospel. You first encountered God's grace. You first encountered what it felt like to actually be clean, forgiven. Remember that place where you knew, I just came out of death and I'm actually alive for the first time ever, ever, ever. Remember that place. Remember it. Your heart was beating afresh. It was like you had a fire in your belly. You were thankful. You were full of praise and thanksgiving. I mean, what had Christ just done? Remember that height. He just pulled you out of death. Unmerited, amazing grace. That's the height. But we become consumed by everything else, distracted. The gospel becomes far off. It's not top of our mind. It's not on the tip of our tongue. We're going to be hearing a lot more about this, the gospel. A lot more. We live in a broken, weird world, and we have a lot of other things that we're going to be engaged in as the body of Christ. But if we're not engaging through the gospel, through that truth, through that height, that miraculous transaction, that miraculous new birth that we receive because of Christ, then so Jesus tells his church to repent and do the things that they did at first. Be devoted to the things that you were at first. In my mind, that shoots me right over to Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. What did the church do at first? They were devoted, it says, to the apostles' teachings. That's to the Bible, to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to God's Word and to the fellowship, the gathering of the church, not those Lone Ranger Christians who are so prideful and so busy with life and so ineffective and so missing Jesus in the end. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer, to communion, to remembering the gospel, remembering his body broken, his blood shed for us, going to the place of prayer, being in the presence of God, actually listening. I hope that most of your prayer time is listening, not just telling God everything he already knows, but listening. Bringing your cares before him and listening. You have ears to hear. If you're regenerated in Christ, you have ears to hear. Listen. They devoted themselves to all these things and saw signs and wonders being done in their midst. They were all together. They had everything in common. They were a community of Jesus followers living differently. Living for the Lord. That's how we get back to the height, back to intimacy, back to our first love. We place our devotion in the right place, our attention in the right place, surround ourselves with the right people, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if they don't repent, Jesus is going to remove their lampstand. He's going to remove the light from their church. He's going to remove their impact, their influence, their spiritual authority. He's going to remove that. Yeah, you're still going to be a church, still going to be practicing orthodoxy and all that kind of stuff, but really, you're going to be inconsequential. No light, no life. It was time for revival for this church. I say it's always a good time for revival. I don't care how on fire we are. It's always a good time for revival in the Lord. But how do we return to our first love? We return to the centrality of the gospel. Know it, share it, and live it. And then there's the reward. We're going to end with that. Verse 7. Jesus says, he who has an ear. In other words, the one who is listening to God, who's in the Spirit, who's positioned to hear God, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit is speaking. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To those who overcome, Jesus is promising the reward of restored fellowship with the Lord. These people had forsaken their first love. And Jesus is, it's not over, he's saying. It's not over. You can repent. You can turn. Tune your ear back into me. Listen to me. Walk by the Spirit, not by your flesh any longer. As it says in Romans 8, 6, 7, and 8. Talks all about that. And restore your fellowship with the Lord. Unobstructed, real fellowship in God's presence. To those who hear the gospel of Jesus, to those who believe the gospel of Jesus, those who receive the victory that comes from Jesus and who live in this victory, you will overcome. Let's stand up as we close. I want us to finish today by listening. I believe that's the most important thing we can do right now is listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. I want to ask that you just even posture yourself right now, just in a position to listen to God. You can sit back down, I guess, if you want to. You can get on your knees. You can come up front here. You can just stand. But I invite you to position yourself right now just to hear the voice of God. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? And just close your eyes. Listen to what God is saying. How are you being encouraged? How are you being challenged? Maybe even convicted. Listen.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word.
Speak to your church today. Continue to listen. What is he saying?
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice hanging on everywhere.
Maybe he's encouraging you right now.
Spirit of the living God.
Maybe he's challenging
Spirit
you right now.
Of the living God. We want to know.